I invite you to take your Bible and this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading the first 27 verses. I'm not preaching on all 27, as you'll see, but I am going to read the first 27 verses. So if you will, please open your Bible to John 11, starting with verse 1, and let's stand together for the reading of God's inspired Word. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we now pray that you will bless your word that we have just read. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who first inspired it, would speak to our hearts through it again this morning as we think about the great truth of our Lord's resurrection and his life-giving power and what that means to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as most of you know by now, on Communion Sundays, I'm doing this series of the I Am statements that you find in the Gospel of John. There are 7 of them all totaled. This morning, we come to the 5th one, And this is certainly one of the most faith and hope-building statements in all of Scripture. It's one of the claims of Christ that should gladden the heart of every mortal on the face of the earth. Every Christian believer certainly should reflect daily that you walk in the light of the empty tomb and the sure and certain promise of everlasting life in heaven with the Son of God Himself. Since we've read the text this morning, verses 1 through 27, I'm not going to spend time this morning going over the historical setting. It does so happen, though, that we're back in Bethany, like we were. That's where we were last week, you recall, from Luke chapter 10. We're back in Bethany again with the family that Jesus loved, verse 5. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, got sick and died. What he got sick of, we don't know. Some illness overtook him, and he died. And there was grieving in the village of Bethany. And there was grieving in this home that was so dear to our Lord. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days already when Jesus arrived in town. Martha went out to meet him. Seems like she's always the active one, the proactive one, so she heads out. And she hears he's coming, and she heads out and meets him. And in verse 21, it says, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord. And this, to me, shows that, you know, we talked about Martha last week, and I said, she's not to be reckoned among the unbelieving. She is a believer, as this passage brings that out very well. She said, Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, that's her way of expressing faith in him. You know, you could have healed him because you are the Lord. You are the Son of God. You could have kept him from dying. That didn't have to happen. Well, Jesus says to her there she says in verse 22, you know, I know that even now whatever you ask, God will give it to you. And then verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. But evidently she doesn't expect it's going to happen very quickly, because she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, when it all comes to an end and the last day is here, I know he'll rise on that day. Now, evidently, Martha sided with the Pharisees. I mean, you know the old controversy. I know you've had ministers explain that. Jesus had to deal with two groups of Jews, the Sadducees. The Sadducees hated him also, but they were the liberals. They didn't even believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, spirits. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the... they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't even believe in the resurrection of anybody, not just the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't believe in resurrections in general. They just don't happen. Those were the liberals. Yes, Judaism, even in Jesus' time, had a liberal wing, a group of modernists, we might call them. Although it can't be too modern since they were back then. Or maybe that goes to show us that modernism's not so modern after all. Well, but the Pharisees at least believed in the supernatural. They believed in spirits. They believed in angels. They believed in life after death. They believed in the coming general resurrection at the end. So Martha is at least following what we might today call Orthodox Judaism, at least at this point, except she's moved from that several steps further because she has put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So she says, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Well, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In other words, he'll never really die. Won't die forever. And in the Greek construction of that verse 26, you could actually translate it that way. He will not die forever. And then he asked Martha, you know, for basically a statement of her faith. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do you believe it, Martha? And then she makes her profession of faith again in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the embodiment, the fulfillment of those prophecies that I've read about in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, and all those prophets, Micah and others. I believe that you are the Christ, the very Son of God, which should come into this world. Well, Martha's words then, if you go back to verse 23 or verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Those words of Martha open up the opportunity for this great I am declaration of our Lord that is usually brought out at Easter or at funerals. I am the resurrection and the life. And that is a great Easter and a great funeral passage for a believer and their family. I've used it many times. And later, our Lord Jesus Christ proved it because after they crucified him, 3 days later he rose from the dead. And now Christian believers are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave his life for us. So these words there in verse 25 are not the words of just some idle boasting. They're words of eternal life. They're not words of idle boasting because they come from one who is God in the flesh. If you go back to John chapter 1 and look at what we call the prologue of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You get a hint here, a pretty strong hint of the triunity of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him was life. And then over in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, the Word put on human flesh, became known as Jesus of Nazareth, and walked around on this earth and ministered to people. And the Apostle John wrote this fourth gospel to establish the identity of Jesus. That's the whole reason this fourth gospel exists. And to provide the foundation for soul-saving faith. I want to turn with me over to John chapter 20. This is one of those books in the Bible where to find out why it was written, you kind of go to the end of the book. And you get the purpose statement at the end of the book. So in John chapter 20, verse 31, well actually verse 30 along with it, the Apostle John wrote these words. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, in the Gospel of John. He said, I didn't write down everything he did. There wouldn't be enough books to write down all of the powerful works that he did. But these, verse 31, these, in other words, what you're holding in your hand there and looking at, the Gospel of John, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through His name. There's the purpose statement of the Gospel of John. And it tells you one other thing, too, and that is that God did not decide to bypass writing the message to us. You know, you get these postmodernists, you get the neo-orthodox theologians, some call them neoliberals, who believe that, you know, God wouldn't mess around with writing a book for us. You know, that any spiritual information we get is just strictly immediate, just kind of an immediate impression made on us, and you can't nail it down, you know, to propositional truth. That's false. That's false, because it says right here, John the Apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom He loved, says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then believing have life through His name. So when the Lord says to Martha, back in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live again, even if he dies. He can say it because he was God in the flesh in the first place. In him was life. And we read in our Bibles that God created life in the beginning. There would be no life at all of any kind had not God Himself created life. He created the universe and prepared the earth for mankind. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He made man in His own image to live on the earth that He created. And He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2:7. But the Scriptures answer another question for us, and it's this. If God created life, then why is there death? Why death? Why do we and our loved ones and all living things die? Well, it all goes back to our first parents and their disobedience to their Creator. The Bible gives us all of the answers that man has. In other words, we're talking about the fall described in Genesis 3, the fall of man. But also the New Testament is in full agreement with the Old Testament on that, because I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12, it answers the question again about where did death come from? Well, Paul says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Sin found a beachhead through Adam and through Eve. One man, through him, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Disobedience, sin, death. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, all people, because all have sinned, which is the way most of the Bible is translated, but in the original Greek, it's an aorist tense, which is all sinned. All sinned. Which is at least cluing us in that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. Verse 17 says that if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Verse 19 in Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Now, of course, the burden of Romans 5 is how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offsets all of that. It's really got a lot of good news in it. I'm just reading you the bad news part right now because we're talking about death and sin. But the real message of Romans and Romans 5 is Jesus Christ is God's answer to undo what Adam did. The second Adam. So you see, there is death because of the fact of sin. Death passed upon all men because all sinned. Death. What a word. What an ominous word. Death. I got to thinking about this week. I can't think of a more ominous word in the Greek, in the English language than death. Death. But God created life. Death. Things die. People die because we're sinners. But God also provides redemption. He actually redeems His people. Redemption speaks of salvation by paying a price. That's what that word redemption is all about. You know, when you redeem something, you pay a price to get it back. Redemption speaks of salvation by a price that was paid. The price being the death of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve, God promised and He prophesied the Messiah. And that promise comes very early in the Bible. Right after the fall. Same chapter, you know, our Bible's divided into chapters. So in Genesis 3, the same chapter as the fall, you have the first promise. The first prophecy of a Messiah. That God would send in the fullness of time one who would crush Satan and would lift God's people out of sin and death. Someone once said, God's worst brought forth man's best. Excuse me. I got that absolutely backwards. It makes no sense at all. Well, you know, that makes a preacher feel pretty foolish. Man's worst brought God's best. Man's worst brought God's best. And what does that mean? Well, it means John 3:16 for one thing. For God so loved the world. I mean, this sinful, rebellious, disobedient, misdirected world. And yet God loved it so much. He sent from heaven His only begotten Son. The whosoever will call upon His name will never perish, but have everlasting life. And it means Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that God sent His Son into the world to redeem us from the curse of the law. In other words, we've broken God's moral law and we're under a curse because of that. Rightfully so. But God sent His Son into the world to redeem us from that curse, being made a curse for us. Christ took the curse for His people. Beloved of God, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus died an accursed death in your place and in mine. He was raised again after having done that. He was raised for our justification, and now we have eternal life, everlasting life in His name. He said to His disciples in the upper room on the night of His betrayal, knowing that He was going to be put on the cross and put to death and buried in the tomb. But in the upper room on that night, He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." In other words, after this is over, and I'm taken down from the cross and I'm buried in a tomb that's not going to be able to hold me, I know I'm going to live again. And because I live again, you will live also. you will live forever. So God gave life. God, through His Son Jesus Christ, redeems life. And third, God assures eternal life. He assures it through His Son. He gave His Son that whosoever believes would have eternal life. Whoever rests in Him, whoever puts their trust in Him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Lord Jesus Christ, I have sinned against You and against heaven and against my Father in heaven. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God. Be my Savior. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us His victory. Everything He did for His church. He did for His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 calls the risen Jesus Christ the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of the dead in Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 21, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, for since by man came death, and we already read that in Romans 5, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at His coming. He's the first fruits. He's the surety. He's the guarantee. He's the Father's first fruits. But at His coming, the whole church will be raised. The universal church, the world over, from all times, will be raised. And then no wonder that 1 Corinthians 15 ends with that great crescendo of victory, starting in verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've stood by a lot of graves in my lifetime as a minister and as a human being. And I'm sure some of you stood by a number of graves too. And it's really, really hard to say these earthly goodbyes to people you love and you know you'll never see them on this earth again. But what a source of strength it is to be able to walk away from that gravesite and knowing that you're walking away from a resurrection grave. That you can stop and reflect and think to yourself, okay, I said an earthly temporary goodbye, but oh grave, where is thy victory? The grave has no victory. The grave has no victory because someday, and I don't believe it's too far away, the trumpet will sound and Christ will descend in the air and the graves will be opened. And it will be that great shouting resurrection morning. No wonder the Scriptures speak lightly of death for the Christian believer. Because it's the fear has been removed from it. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. This is a well-known passage of Scripture where you find the Apostle Paul reflecting with the believers there in Philippi about the end of his earthly life. And you certainly get the picture here of a man who's not afraid to die. As a matter of fact, you get a picture here of a man who's looking forward to going through the passage of death and meeting his Lord. Because he says in verse 20, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now Paul's saying, I have no control over that. I'm not sovereign over that, whether by life or by death. The only thing that matters to me is that Christ is magnified in my life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. He goes on to say, if I live in the flesh, and you know this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. Basically, he knew he really couldn't choose. He doesn't have the choice. He says in verse 23, for I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart. He said, I'd rather actually go. I'd rather actually go and be with Christ right now. That's far better. If it was just up to me, my choice, and the Lord actually said to me, you know, you can stay down there and keep serving down there, or you can come right now up here and be with me. It's a no-brainer. I'm ready to go, and I'm going. I want to go be with Christ. That's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But the point is here, he was totally unafraid of death because he had his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And Paul, the apostle, knew a lot about the risen Lord. Well, I also find Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. To be one of the most life-changing applications in the Bible of the fact that our Lord is the resurrection and the life. And if you want to look at it in the Church Bible, it's on page 1156. But in Colossians 3, now he's writing to a different group of believers, the church in Colossae. And he's writing in verse 1 of their regeneration, their rebirth, their conversion. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, which he already says they have back in verse 2, that, you know, they have risen with Christ spiritually. If ye then be risen with Christ that way, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, He is our life, when He appears, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I said earlier that His victory over death and the grave is also the believer's victory, because His power will also raise all those who die in the Lord. And 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Back in the village of Bethany, heartache entered the home of a family that Jesus loved. Being loved by the Lord does not keep earthly heartaches out of our lives. The anguish of death was felt at the loss of a dear brother. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, though, came and brought eternal good hope. And to prove that He is the resurrection and the life, He did go ahead and raise Lazarus back to life, right there on the spot. Which you'll read about in verses 43 and 44. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said if he had just addressed a bunch of graves and said, come forth, they would all come out. And so he had to narrow it down to Lazarus. Lazarus, you come forth. And we know what happened. He came out of that grave. And they unwrapped him and set him free. I read that the cape at the southern tip of Africa used to be called the Cape of Storms. Many ships were beaten and lost in the treacherous waters around that cape. But later on, with better and sturdier ships and more developed navigational skills, sailors started to steer through the storms and get through there okay, and get into the quiet waters on the eastern side of Africa there. And so they gave it a new name. They no longer called it the Cape of Storms. They began to call it the Cape of Good Hope. And because our Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, believers have always lived in hope. Because Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and over the grave, we can confidently put our faith in God who raised Him from the dead. Believers are resurrection people. A well-known, popular gospel song that, I kind of like. It goes through your head, and it's a cheerful, good song. It goes, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's a good song, and it's true. But even more than that, because He lives, believers can say, I can face the grave, and I can face eternity. Because He is the resurrection and the life. And he that lives and believes in Him will never die. And even if he dies on this earth a physical death, it's not forever. We will live again. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank You for the good and great and sure and certain hope that You give us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the One who conquered death, the first fruits of all of them who sleep in the ground, all believers who have fallen asleep in Him. We thank You that we look forward to the day when the trumpet sounds and the graves are opened. And although we know, Lord, that even if we die before then, our spirits go to be with You, we still look forward, as do those spirits who are now with You. We all look forward to the day of resurrection, the day of great glory for Your church the world over. And, oh Lord God, may we live with anticipation. May we live with a dedication, a consecration. May we live with a willingness to give that message to other people who so desperately need it in a perishing world. We pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.